they're sad because they wanted to stay and hear me preach. I knew it.
We're all crying.
Thank you. I knew it. I knew that there's great weeping and gnashing of teeth whenever I come up here. Let's just, with that in mind, let's open up with prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for the time we've already had this morning to remember your Son and what he done for us at the cross of Calvary. Father, as we open your word, I would confess that in myself I'm capable of no good. Father, we just pray this morning that you would hide me behind the cross, that your Son would be held high, that he would be exalted, and that he would be honored this morning. Father, we pray that as we open your word, we would not go away unchanged, myself included. And Father, we pray that we might seek to apply your word to our heart and to this meeting. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, in the last year, Carissa has reached the age where she would come running out of her room and say, "But I'm scared of the dark." And so we've had to give her a little night light, and we'll turn on the night light. Fear is a topic that most of us, as we get older, don't think too much about. I can remember as a child, and Rick probably did this, there was a little game you would do, and you'd walk up to somebody and you'd say, "You scared of a man this big?" And they would say no, and you'd go right in their face, and they would blink, and they'd say, "Why'd you blink?" And the point was, we were trying to make the other person look silly, because to be scared or to be fearful was to be weak. It was to be silly. You go into a lot of locker rooms and you'll see many sayings about fear and about it defeating you. But there are some fears that can be pretty healthy. Sometimes it's a good idea to be fearful of stepping in front of a Mack truck going 70 miles an hour. That's a good fear. That's even a healthy fear. As we look at the Word of God, I was recently reading in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we really read about Paul's testimony, how he came to know the Lord, and how after he had professed Christ, that there were many Jews who sought to take his life. And there were many believers who were very, very skeptical of this one who had sought for their lives, that he now professed faith in Christ, and they were welcoming this one who had sought to kill them into their homes, and they were very skeptical. And as we read towards the end of chapter 9, we read a verse. And this, I think, could qualify under Jeff's category of we read our Bibles too fast. As we read Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we read all that occurred in Paul's life, and then we say, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit and continue to increase." And then we say, "Well, he's just finishing up and he's moving on to the next." But let's stop. Let's listen to what he says. "So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace." He's telling us of the condition of the church. They enjoyed peace. They were built up or edified. They were going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it continued to increase. And I stopped a minute and I said, "Wait a minute. They were being built up. They were being edified. But a very important characteristic here," he says, "of this early church is they were going on." And that's great that they were going on, but in what manner were they going on? And it says they were going on in the fear of the Lord. Look quickly at Proverbs chapter 3. This is, again, a very common passage, but I would dare say that we usually overlook this part about fear. Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Now listen to verse 7. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil." And what's the result? "It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bone." Now most of us, whenever we hear the concept of the fear of the Lord, I'm sure we've all heard the definition that fear in reference to the Lord means reverence and awe. And that's true. But I think that that's probably where we like to stop in our understanding of a fear of the Lord. In our day and age, Christianity has become sort of a situation where we look at the attributes of God and we sort of pick and choose the things which we like about God. In essence, we take ingredients that are part of the person and the makeup of God and we form for ourselves our own God that we can feel comfortable worshiping. And what are some of the things that we choose to agree with about the person of God? Well, He's loving. He's kind. He's long-suffering. He's patient. None of us have a problem with those things, right? But the things that we tend to turn away from is that He is holy. He hates sin. He can have no part of sin, and He will judge it. He is just. Just as a judge in a court can't overlook you going 150 mile-per-hour zone, He is just. He cannot overlook sin. He is righteous. It says that He is angry towards sin. We overlook those things. If you were to go to tell someone who had never met me an attribute of me, and you were to say, oh, He loves to laugh, and that's all you were going to tell him, He loves to laugh, it would be easy for them to get the picture that I just walk around all the time going, ha, 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 ha. Dan and I were laughing this morning. We're talking about Edwin. Edwin just walked in the room and said, ha, 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 ha. And he said, I think my child's psycho because he just walks around and starts laughing. That could be the picture that someone could easily get of me. But that wouldn't be a complete picture, would it? Maybe you would tell him he loves to eat. Well, now you're starting to get a better picture. I like to laugh. I like to eat. But there's more, isn't there? And to get a full picture of who I am and to understand me, it takes an understanding of the characteristics that make me. But unfortunately, we don't want to talk about a fear of the Lord. We don't want to look at a God who will judge our sin. We don't want to look at a God who has said that in ourselves, in our sin nature, that we are set aside for wrath and judgment, and He will deliver it. We don't want to talk about those things, do we? Because that's uncomfortable. But here in Proverbs 3, it tells us that a fear of the Lord and turn away from evil, and it's healing to your body and refreshments to your bones. Look at Psalm 112. Psalm 112, the very first verse says this, praise the Lord, and then it says, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord. There are many passages that speak in such manners about fearing the Lord. It's an important topic, and a lot seems to be riding on it. And it seems significant that we understand fully what it means to fear the Lord. So this morning, what I hope to accomplish in our limited time is to first, if this is such an important topic, let's define what fear of the Lord means. Let's look at it. The second is, what are the results of fearing the Lord? And is there a balanced fear? The third thing, having a balanced fear of the Lord. I'm typically not a person who likes to take you through a lot of definitions in the Greek and the Hebrew, but it seems only fitting that if we're looking to understand a word and what it consists of, that we look a little bit of the words that are used for this fear. If you were to search that phrase, the fear of the Lord, in the King James, you would find it 30 times, only once in the New Testament, and you would find it 25 times in the New American Standard. Here in Acts chapter 9, the Greek word is phobos. It doesn't have any implication whatsoever of reverence and awe. The word phobos means fear, dread, terror, that which strikes terror. So he says they went on in a fear, in a terror of the Lord. And now you're going to say, wait a minute, my God, He sent His Son to die for my sins. And we're going to talk about that. But the word here is used to mean that of terror, of fear of the Lord. Now if we were to look into the Old Testament, we see two Hebrew words. The first is yira, which means awe or reverence. That's the primary translation of the word yira. But we also see in the remaining 29 in the Old Testament, seven of those use the word pakad, which is the same word as phobos. It means fear or terror. So as we begin to think about this, there's obviously more to the concept of the fear of the Lord than simply holding Him with reverence and awe, saying, oh God, He is great. Oh, there's none like God. He's the one. There's more to it than simply holding Him with reverence and awe. I thought about this concept in an earthly manner. There were many people who stepped on a National Basketball Association floor in the attempt to guard Michael Jordan. Do you think they had a reverence or even an awe for his abilities on the basketball court? Absolutely. There were many who said they hated to have to guard Michael Jordan. They were scared of what he could do. They were scared of the way he could break them down. Ask Hakeem Olajuwon, 7 foot tall. He was scared how he jumped over him and dunked on him. That's reverence. That's awe. But do you think any one of them feared getting in a fist fight with Michael Jordan? He wasn't the biggest guy, was he? He wasn't that muscular. There were certainly bigger guys. And there were certainly men who stepped on the floor and roughed him up, so to speak. There's a difference in having a fear that is merely only made up of reverence and awe, and a fear that is made up of reverence and awe and terror and dread of the power that he is capable of. And as we look at the concept of the fear of the Lord, it's more than just being in reverence and awe of the person of God. Our fear of the Lord should include a place for trembling, for fear. In Philippians 2:12, it's a much debated verse. It says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, obviously, the part that is debated is the passage where it says, "Work out your salvation." The first thing that you need to notice about that is Paul doesn't say work for your salvation. He doesn't say work for, he says work it out. The second important thing about that is, who is he writing to? He is writing to the saints at Philippi. So he's not talking about being saved, is he? But rather, he is addressing a church who had issues of getting along with one another. And he gives them instructions as to how they should make this situation right. And he says, in essence, let your salvation, which Christ has performed in you, be something practical which works itself out in your lives. Let it be something that changes you. That is probably the most generally accepted view of that passage, and I would tend to agree with that. But there's more to that. Look at how he says to do it. He tells them to do it with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The word here for trembling is tromos. It literally means to tremble or to quake in fear. Now, he tells them, let Christ become practical in your life with a fear of who the Lord is, of his power. It's the same word that the Lord himself uses in Matthew chapter 10 when he is instructing his disciples in verse 24 through 28. Listen to this, Matthew 10, 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Christ is getting ready to send his disciples out, and he's given them instructions. And now listen to what he says. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. In essence, what I teach you behind these closed doors, what I teach you when we gather together, you go and you speak in the light. What I have whispered in your ear, you proclaim from the housetops. Okay, what I teach you in the dark, what I tell you, what I whisper to you, you proclaim it in the light from the housetops. Go and teach it. And then he goes on and says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear, trembling and quaking with fear, him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He says, don't fear man. He's talking to his disciples, don't fear man. They can merely kill you. But think of God, the one who sends you forth. My mind clearly goes to Antique Alley. And one of the things I think I'm probably, like most people, would be uncomfortable with is taking a tract and walking up to someone and sharing with them the gospel. He told his disciples, don't fear man. But how are we to execute our ministry? With a fear of the Lord. With a fear of of misrepresenting him, of a fear of dissatisfying him. Don't tremble at man, but tremble at the one who is able to take both life and soul. The proper fear of the Lord, I believe, would include reverence and awe of who God is. But I believe there's also a fear of offending God, of him being offended in any way with our lives. I think there should be a fear of unconfessed sins in our lives, of dabbling in sin and thinking, oh, well, Christ paid for it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, we read this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Man, he says, we don't continue to dwell in sin, do we? We don't take a light view of sin in our lives. We don't take a light view of offending God. In essence, these are the questions that Paul answered in the 6th chapter of Romans. The Jews come to him and he anticipates their question. He says, okay, great. If grace abounds because we sinned, why not go on sinning completely? The question is, why not give ourselves to sin? And what was his answer? Do you not understand that if you have been buried with Christ, just as he was raised from the dead and sinned to never have power over him, it is never to have power over you? Well, the next question he goes on and says, what about occasional sin there in verse 14? Can we dabble in sin? Can I say, you know, I'm going to give up the 98% of the sins that I committed, but there's that 2% that I really like to do, so I'm just going to occasionally give myself to sin. Can we dabble in sin? And the answer is no. May it never be. Do you not know that in whom you submit yourself to, that is your master? You cannot be a master to righteousness and to God and at the same time dabble in sin. I think a proper fear of the Lord is a fear of unconfessed sins. It has a proper view of sin. And I'm afraid that we don't have that. I'm afraid that we simply stop at reverence and awe of God and saying, yeah, you're great, you're good, but Christ, he forgives my sin. No big deal, right? If any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father. That is true. That is true. But it's not a license to dwell and indulge ourselves in sin. It's because when we sin, we are fearful of the God that we have offended, and we come to our Savior, and we say, forgive me of this sin. I shouldn't have committed it. It's not that we take it lightly. It's not that we dabble in it. A proper fear of the Lord should also have us to confess our sins. Fear is not unhealthy. We think of this concept of the fear of the Lord, and some of it makes us uncomfortable, right? We like the concept of thinking of Christ as our Father. We like the two words, Abba Father or Daddy, where our hearts cry out. We like coming to the throne of heaven as a little child being accepted by a parent. But we don't like to think about a fearful God, a God that we should fear, not a fearful God, but a God that is to be feared. We don't like to think about that, but fear is healthy. I dare say that most of us, if we were to go to the summit of the mountain and we were to step towards the edge, the closer we get and the more our feet hang off the edge, the little more uneasy we get, right? That's a healthy fear that says, step back from the mountain. That's very healthy. Ruthie and I bought a 100-year-old house. There were many things to be done, and there still are many things to be done. One of the things that needed to do was 4 electrical circuits was not going to cut it. You couldn't turn on the coffee maker and the microwave at the same time without blowing a fuse. Something had to be done. So I rewired much of the house. And originally, hey, I'm an electrical engineer, do-it-yourself kind of guy. Why waste the time of killing the power? Then if you fix the circuit, you go downstairs, then you got to plug it back up, then you got to come back up and test it. It's much easier just to leave it live and be careful. It's just 120 volts. It's not going to kill me. It might hurt a little bit. Until one day when wiring up about the eighth outlet, got kind of lazy, I simply laid my hands across both terminals. And I had a tingling up my arm. It went down into my chest, and it tingled for about 30 minutes. I now flip the breaker. And I genuinely believe that that is a healthy fear. Is it not? Just as we mentioned, we wouldn't dare step out in front of a Mack truck going 60 miles per hour. The point that I'm trying to make is that society tells us fear is a bad thing. The prince of the power of this air tells us fear is a bad thing. He says, don't fear God. Wimps fear. But fear is good when it prompts me to flip that breaker. And we see that fear of the Lord is good. There are many benefits which come from fearing the Lord. Let's just look at some of the examples we see in the book of Proverbs. What are some of the benefits that we see of fearing the Lord? You all know this one. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, that's a good thing, right? Fearing, I want to be wise. I want to have knowledge. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that. And how so? I believe it's like this. In whom we fear, we submit to, correctly? In whom we fear, we seek to please, correct? If we fear man, then what do? We seek to please man. And then we take the wisdom of man, which we see later. It says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. But if we fear God, what do? We seek to please God. If we fear God, what do? We submit to God. And in submitting to God, in yielding to God, we begin to find wisdom and knowledge. Just stop and think. I am sure I am not the only one who has done stupid things in my life. Just stop and think about some of the stupidest things you have done in your life that you regret the most, and why did you do them? You were trying to please man. I would be willing to bet that in the overwhelming percentage of the times, you were trying to feel to be cool, you were trying to fit in, you were trying to be liked, and you did something stupid that you regret. But the fear of the Lord leads us to wisdom and knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at something else we see as a benefit or a result of a healthy fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. When we fear God, we take that same road of logic and we say when we fear God, we seek to please God. When we fear God, we seek to yield God, to yield to God. When we fear God, we want to please Him. And then we see that He hates evil. Well, wait a minute. I should hate evil. And as we fear God, we begin to hate the same things that He hates. We begin to despise the same things that He hates, and that is a perversion, pride, arrogance, and the evil way. The thing that I had to ask myself is how many things do I let into my home? Let me ask you the question. When you sit down to watch a movie, if you watch movies, how many times can it use the Lord's name in vain before you turn it off? How many times is acceptable? How many curse words is okay in a movie? How many sexual suggestions is okay in a movie before you turn it off? What's okay in the newspapers and the books and the things that are in our homes? What is okay that enters into our home? Because I would dare say that a healthy fear of the Lord leads us to hate the things that He hates. I don't believe that the Lord likes His name being used in vain. And I dare say that if He was to have it in His house, it would cease immediately. But yet a healthy fear of the Lord leads us to hate evil, to hate sin, to hate arrogance, to hate pride. But how much do we tolerate it? And I would have to stop and ask myself, is that simply because I stop with a fear of the Lord that is simply reverence and awe? Is that it? Because, yeah, God, you know, you're still the man, but it's just one little word. God hates it. And a fear of the Lord leads us to hate sin, to hate evil, to hate what is wrong. But how quickly we can become numb to the things of evil, to the things of sin, and we set up limits which makes it okay. It says the fear of the Lord will lead us to hate evil, to hate sin. Let's look at another one. Proverbs 10:27. It says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. I can't explain it. I don't know how he does it, but I know that his word says the fear of the Lord prolongs life. I like the comment that Matthew Henry makes. He says, let him fear God, and that will secure him from many things that would prejudice his life, and secure to him life enough in this world and eternal life in the other. The fear of the Lord will add days more than was expected, will add them endlessly, will prolong them to the days of eternity. Let's look at another one. Proverbs 14:26. It says, in the fear of the Lord, there is a strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Here we see again the reference to life, that one may avoid the snares of death. But let's just think about this. He says, the fear of the Lord, there is a strong confidence. Let's just say that this afternoon after the meeting, I say, Jeff, you want to come to my house for lunch? He says, sure. I say, come in the front door, but be a little careful because we have a wild lion loose in the front foyer. Do you think he would be a little fearful of the wild lion entering into our home? But let's just say he comes on anyway, and we happen to be upstairs later in the day, and all of a sudden we hear beating and banging on the door. Someone's out there with a gun trying to take our lives. What does that lion in the foyer mean to us then? We were fearful of the lion. Why? Because of its power and what it could do to us. But when we have a proper understanding of the Lord and we find ourselves that in him, in the person of Christ, we have partaken of his mercy, we have partaken of his grace, and we find ourselves secure, yet he is still the same powerful God. And just as that lion at the doorway is capable of taking care of anyone who would seek to enter it, he is capable of preparing and taking care of our lives. He is our refuge. He is our stronghold. It brings a great confidence of fear of the Lord because we fear what he is capable of. Another verse in Psalms 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and my horn of salvation, my stronghold. Where do we go for help? Who is greater than God? Who is to be feared more than God? Who can overtake God? That same fear of the Lord leads us to confidence and strength. He is our refuge. Another one, Proverbs 16:6. By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. We see of the fear, just as we saw earlier, it teaches us to hate evil. A fear of the Lord keeps us from evil. In Proverbs 19:23, we see the fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. A fear of the Lord brings us to salvation. I don't know if you've heard of a program called The Way of the Master. Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron have this program for evangelism. And they believe that the best way to present the gospel to someone is to bring them to the law. And so they'll go out on the street and they'll videotape this so you can see how they do it. And I would come up to Matt and I would say, Matt, do you believe there's a God? And if he says yes, I would say, do you believe the Ten Commandments were actually given by God? And he would say yes. And I would say, well, let me ask you this. What does it say if someone steals? They've broken the Ten Commandments, right? Well, have you ever stole anything? A piece of gum? A pen from your sister? Have you ever stole anything? And Matt would say, yes. And I would say, what does that make you? Specifically, if someone steals, they are a thief. And I would say, okay, have you ever lied? Not even a little one. Mom, I did my homework. Is that a lie? I think that's a lie. Have you ever done that? What does that make Matt? A liar. The Lord says that you shall not be an adulterer. But Jesus Christ came, and what did he say? If you look upon a woman with lust, then you've committed sin. Matt, Bonnie, cover your ears. We're just going to accept a yes. What does that make Matt? adulterer. So then they would say, by your own commission, by your own statements, you are a lying, thieving adulterer. Do you think that God would accept you into heaven? When we see in the scripture that says he is holy and he is just and he hates sin. Do you think Matt's accepted? The premise is this, that man must become fearful of God and the judgment that is due them before any offer of salvation means anything to them. An impotent God who cannot judge my sin, what should I fear? But when I see that he is holy, that he is just, and I fear what is due me, like we see in the New Testament where it tells us that we were marked out for wrath and judgment, what does that do to someone when I see myself as a thieving, stealing adulterer before a God who will judge my sin, and then I see a plan of salvation presented before me? Where do I sign up? How do I take hold of this program? How do I come before one who is my judge and come transformed into one who is my father? How do I take that step? The fear of the Lord leads to life. Proverbs 22:4, the last one, says the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Now, the elders are probably thinking I'm turning into a televangelist here because I'm saying if you fear the Lord, you're going to get rich. That we have to redefine our thought of what riches are. I put $1 million in my bank account this afternoon and I die tomorrow. What's the $1 million doing for me? Nothing, is it? So is that really a richness that I have? Well, it can buy me a lot of things on this earth, but maybe I buy a Ferrari. The Ferrari's in the garage. I don't get to drive it. I die. What is the Ferrari doing for me? The fear of the Lord is riches. We saw in the slide presentation the picture from Slide L, Louisiana, as those who brought all their earthly possessions to the curb because they were no good. If you want to see it again, it's on uplook.com, and this is what it says. Where did I put that? It says, this pile of stuff is not our life. Our life is hidden Christ. They told us of the good times they had while they were down there. Stop and think about the money, about the help, and all that has been sent to the saints in Slidell. Are they rich? Are they rich? See, the pile of rubble outside the homes on the street does not represent riches. But the fellowship of the saints who care for them, the ones who come to them, the truth and the security that the weather could do whatever it wants, but our soul is safe and secure in the person, in the finished work of Christ, and nothing this world has to offer can change that. That is riches. The riches is the fact that we will stand in heaven, we will see our Savior, and we will be with him for all eternity. This world has nothing to offer that compares. Nothing. A fear of the Lord brings us to our knees where we confess our sins. A fear of the Lord makes us tremble that we've offended a holy God. A fear of the Lord makes us afraid to offend him. And it brings us before him contrite. And the Lord hears the contrite spirit and the contrite heart. And we find salvation. We find life. And we find riches in the person and the work of Christ. Is fear a bad thing? I would have to say no. A fear of the Lord is not a bad thing. It's more than simply having reverence and awe for the person of God. It's a fear of offending a holy God. It's a fear of unconfessed sin in our lives. It's a fear of having sin control our lives. And it's a fear with great rewards. But the last thing we want to see before we finish is that how do we develop this fear? And what's a balanced, healthy fear? In the beginning, we started by saying that we're a society that often wants to look at the nice, rosy things about the person of God, and that's the God that we choose to love and accept and worship. But can we equally go the opposite direction? Can I live my life with a view that one wrong mistake and I've lost my salvation? One wrong mistake and I'm out of the picture? One wrong mistake and God's just standing there waiting to smack me off the map. Can we get that view? But would that not as equally be the wrong view? Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. There in that verse, we have both, don't we? We have the recognition of a fear of God, a fear of the Lord, that we deserve what? We deserve wrath. We deserve judgment. But he didn't come to judge, but rather that we might be set free from sin, that he might give us eternal life. There's the balance, isn't it? Should we fear the power of a God who is capable of that, who loves justice and mercy and all of these things? Absolutely. But there's a balance, isn't there? How do we develop this? In Romans, we read that what? Faith cometh by hearing. We know the verse. But I think that's true of fear. Let's look at Deuteronomy 31 and verse 10. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remissions of debts, at the feast of the booth, when all the Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all of Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people. Now listen to who's supposed to come. The men, the women, the children, and the alien or the stranger in your town, in order that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God. Who's to come? Let's see. The men, the women, the guest, who you don't even know, your children, to hear the law read. And what was the purpose? That they might learn the fear of the Lord. And listen, he repeats it again in verse 13. And their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. We see that the Word of God brings us to a healthy fear of the Lord. You say, how could we get that? Look at Romans chapter 2. And be honest, think about this verse. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. If this doesn't strike fear in your heart, then you have a wrong view of God. And he says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We could continue going. One of the things I love here about this passage is the word forbearance. That Greek word is only used twice in the New Testament. Here, and I think in chapter 3 of Romans. And that word means holding back or keeping yourself back in the face of being taunted, in essence. Donald Gray Barnhouse describes it like this. With one hand, God has drawn back his hand of judgment, and with the other, he holds it back. This is the picture. And Paul says, do you think that lightly of a God standing over you with his hand of judgment held back by the other? Do you think it will stay this way forever? Or do you think that he will bring it down? You are storing up wrath upon wrath, is what he says. Wait a minute. Reading the Word of God, could that give us a healthy fear of the Lord? Absolutely. But then the balance. What's the balance? Why is he telling them this? Why is he bringing them to this? Because he tells them later in the book of Romans that his desire is that all of them should come to know the Lord. He's telling them of the wrath that is due their sin so that the plan of salvation is perfectly clear. Perfectly clear. The conclusion. In developing this healthy fear, that includes reverence and awe. That includes being fearful of offending a holy God. Of being fearful of dabbling in sin in our lives. It's developed by reading the Word. But it's also balanced by reading the Word. I believe that just as it is unhealthy to go to the extreme of a God who is only love, it is equally as unhealthy to go to the extreme of a God who is only wrath. John 3:16 teaches us both. It's important, I believe, that we have a healthy fear of the Lord. That we don't take Him lightly. That we don't take our salvation lightly. As I thought about this concept, I thought, what does that do? What does that do to me and my appreciation of my salvation as I begin to understand what was due me? The power of a just and holy God who is to be feared when we are in the wrong. What does that do to me when I read verses like we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, we read this. And let us consider, Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling as is the habit, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near. And as I think about verses where it says that Christ has entered into the holiness for us, think about this. What is due me if I was to enter it in my own? What's due me? But Christ has entered it. He has bore the penalty. How does a healthy fear of the Lord change our opinion and view of sin in our daily lives? How does it change us as we seek to live a righteous life? Psalm 89:7, just going to close with these two verses. Psalm 89:7, a God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. And how do we do that? In the fear of the Lord. What does a proper view of the fear of the Lord drive us to do? It drives us to work out our salvation, to become more like the person of Christ. It drives us to become clean, to cleanse ourselves from defilement in flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness. If you're a believer and you can say your number one desire is not to cleanse yourself from defilement in flesh and spirit and to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord, then something's wrong. We have to have a proper view of the fear of the Lord. It's more than just holding him with respect. It's more than just saying, whoa, he's great. It's more than that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we have opened your word, that there has not been confusion. Father, yes, you are a God to be feared. You are a God to be reverenced. You are a God which deserves our respect. You are holy, you are just, you are righteous. But you are love, you are mercy, and you aren't willing that any should perish. And Father, we pray this morning that if there's one here who has never seen you in this light, who has never feared you, who has never bowed the knee of their heart, that today might be the day that they see what is due them and they see your beautiful plan of salvation. They see that just as you hated sin and it had to be dealt with, that you loved man and you sent your own son who knew no sin to become sin for us. What a plan. What a plan. Father, we pray that as we who do know you seek to live for you and serve you here in this local fashion, Father, we pray that we would never take you lightly, that we would never hold you as just someone to be respected, but that we would hate the things that you hate, that we would be fearful of offending you, forgetting about fearing man. Father, that we would be mindful of sin in our lives and fearful of how you view sin. Father, we just pray that this would change us, that we might become more like your Son. We just do pray this in Christ's name. Amen.